So what we have to know, just as background here to Daf Lamed, is that there's a whole issue about what's called Shavua Shechal Bo Tisha. And according to Rav Shimon Gamliel, we don't have any restrictions whatsoever except for Shavua Shechal Bo Tisha. So before that, let's say, even if it's after Rosh Chodesh, we don't apply any restrictions whatsoever. That's the point to Rav Shimon Gamliel. And Amar Rava, Rava says, Halacha to Rav Shimon Gamliel, we accept his opinion. So any surim, any restrictions only apply during the Shavua Shechal Bo Tishba. So let's say Tishba is on.
Shechal
Bo. Right, exactly. That means if Tishba falls on a Thursday, so the beginning on that Sunday before Thursday, we have all these restrictions. But no restrictions apply, let's say, after Rosh Chodesh Av, which would have been, in this case, let's say, the Thursday before, maybe even earlier than that. Now we have another issue about what happens in the week of Tisha B'Av after Tisha B'Av. And Rabbi Meir says, no, all these restrictions apply before and up to Tisha B'Av, not beyond Tisha B'Av. Now, if Rabbi Paskins like both Rav Shimon Gamliel and like Rabbi Meir, then we get a kula, we get a leniency on both ends, that we're not going to apply any surim except during the week itself and nothing after. V'travaya l'kula, that's what the Gemara says. Both of these rulings, if you combine them together, give you a leniency, that there won't be any surim that apply before the Shavua Shechal, before the week of Tisha B'Av, and there won't be any surim that achal after Tisha B'Av. Utsricha, and we need both. We need Rava to give his psak in both particular cases. Why? Diashmin and Allah, thank you, Rabbi Meir. If Rava would have just said to me, you know what, let's accept the ruling of Rabbi Meir, Havamin, I would have thought, Afilu mi Rosh Chodesh, maybe I should start from the beginning of the month of Av to impose these restrictions.
Rather than a week, a whole thing from the first Chodesh.
Correct. So let's say Rosh Chodesh is on a Sunday, but Tisha B'Av is the following week. I'm only going to start from Sunday the following week. I'm not going to start from Rosh Chodesh. And Rabbi Meir doesn't say anything in this regard. It was only Rav Shimon Gamliel who told us that there are no restrictions before Shavua Shechal Bo, so that on Rosh Chodesh Av we don't have any restrictions unless it was Shavua Shechal Bo. But Rosh Chodesh Av by definition can never be Shavua Shechal Bo.
It's a couple days earlier.
Correct. It's nine days before Tisha B'Av. And now we do the flip side. Iashmin Alokha Rav Shimon Gamliel, that these restrictions only apply during the week of Tisha B'Av, is then Havamina, I would assume that perhaps Afil Yachrov. Right, we're going to give it a full week. So let's say if Shavua Shechal Bo starts on a Sunday and Tisha B'Av is on a Thursday, we're going to have to continue Zvizi Surim until the following Sunday. Kamash Malon, Allah Rabbi Meir, and Rabbi Meir was the one who told us that the restrictions apply up to Tisha B'Av, not beyond. So we have both of these leniencies. Number one, we don't go back to Rosh Chodesh Av. And number two, nothing beyond Tisha B'Av is included in the Isra.
We're talking about no wine, no meat. This is the things
we're going to do. I don't know. It's complicated because what we're going to see is that there are different types of wine and different types of meat. And
the ones I'm familiar with, just all being halacha, right? Those are.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, you might be right. But for that, we'd have to really do the previous daf.
Okay. That's
we're jumping in here on daf lam.
Okay.
Erev Tisha B'Av. This is a quote from the Mishnah. Lo yochal adam shnei tafshilim. It says that on Erev Tisha B'Av, and we're talking now about the last seuda, the very last meal, which is called the seuda mafsekes, we're allowed to eat one cooked food, but not two. Amar Rav Yehuda lo shanu ela mishesh shol salamala. Let's say, for example, he would eat his seuda mafsekes in the morning. I don't know why he would do such a thing. Maybe he's a poor person. He doesn't have enough food. So in such a case, we don't impose upon him this restriction of one but not two cooked foods. That restriction of not two foods only begins in the afternoon. If it's above or before the sixth hour, which means before 12 noon, then it's mutter, even if it's his last meal. The Omer of Yehuda lo shanu el v'suda shemafsik bo. Even if he's eating a meal in the afternoon after 12, he has no restrictions as far as how many cooked foods he's eating, unless it's the very last meal that he's eating before he goes into the fast. Aval besuda she'eino mafsik bo mutter. B'tshavai l'kula. Again, we have two kulas now. Number one, if it's his last meal, but he's eating in the morning,
it's two.
He can eat as many cooked foods as he wants. Right, and if it's in the afternoon, but it's not his concluding meal, it's not his last meal, so he can eat as many cooked foods as he wants. Utricha, we need both statements. The Iashmina Besuda Mafsikba. If Rabbi Yehuda would have told me that this chumrah, that you're not allowed to eat two cooked dishes, applies to the Suda Mafsekes, that even if earlier in the morning he would eat his last meal, he would now be restricted to eat only one cooked food and not two. Only is he restricted if he eats this last meal in the afternoon. If he just would have simply said, Rabbi Yehuda, that you're not allowed to eat two cooked foods in the afternoon, even if he's going to eat five meals in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av, then he's restricted to one cooked meal. No, this restriction only applies to Suda Shemafsik B'Av, only to the very last Suda that he eats before he fasts. And now the Gemara is going to bring two brisos. Each briso is going to support one, respectively, one of the two rulings of Rabbi Yehuda. So Tanya Kalishna Kama, first we're going to bring a brisa that supports the first psak of Rabbi Yehuda, that the restriction only applies in the afternoon but not in the morning. Tanya Kalishna Brasa, and now we're going to bring a second brisa that supports Rabbi Yehuda's second statement, that the restriction only applies if it's the last meal. Tanya Kalishna Basra. And now the Gemara goes backwards. It starts with the Lishna Basra and Hasoed Erev Tisha B'Av. If he's eating in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av, Im Asid Lis'od Suda Cheres. If he's planning to eat another Suda. So let's say at 12 noon he has one Suda. He's planning at 5 in the afternoon to eat another Suda. Muta Lechel, with regard to the first Suda, even though it's in the afternoon, but it's not his last Suda, is he's allowed to eat basar, velishtos yayin, and I would assume he's allowed to eat, if he's not restricted,
more than one,
then he can eat more than, right, if he's allowed to eat meat and wine, then he can certainly eat more than one cooked food. V'imlav, but if this is his very last meal, and again we're talking about Hasoid Erev Tisha B'Av. Okay, I'm not sure, but I think Erev Tisha B'Av probably means in the afternoon of Erev Tisha B'Av. Is then Asur Lechel Basa Belishtos Yayin. He's not allowed to eat meat or drink wine in that very last Suda, right? That's called Lav. Lav meaning he's not intending to eat another meal. His intention is that this should be his last meal, so then he's not allowed to drink wine or eat meat at that meal, and presumably he's not allowed to eat two cooked foods. And now Tanya Kalishna Kama, now we're going to try to prove that this whole restriction not allowing
him,
exactly, it's only after Chatzos. And what does the Brisa say? Now this Brisa is a little bit more complicated. It says Erev Tisha B'Av lo yochal adam shnei tavshilin. So this part of the Brisa is very vague. It just tells you can't eat two cooked meals on Erev Tisha B'Av. It doesn't tell you if it's in the afternoon or not. But for that, we have to be very patient, because we've got to get to the last line of the price. It's like a document where you have the seal and the punchlines at the end of the document.
Yeah. Bring the whole thing.
Right. So now we're talking about Erev Tisha B'Av. Number one, he should not be eating two cooked foods. Number two, lo yochal basa. He shouldn't be eating meat. Number three, v'lo yishta yayin, shouldn't be drinking wine. Rav Shim Gamliel says you're going too far. You're being too strict. But just yishana, meaning I'm not going to exclude meat and wine or two cooked meals. There's no absolute prohibition. But you should do it differently than what you normally would do. Like in France, you know, they say they drink wine at every meal.
Yeah, yeah.
So you're going to have to cut that.
I was in France. I asked for some wine. They gave me a whole bottle. I was sitting by myself. Yeah, it's great.
Right. I mean, they charge you for it, obviously.
Yeah, sure.
Right. Rabbi Yehuda, Kate said, Mishani, give me like examples of how a person could cut down on his cooked meat food and his wine and meat. Mm-hmm. If, for example, he usually eats in one meal two cooked foods, Yochal Minechad, he should only eat one cooked food. So the implication here is, let's say he eats three cooked foods, he can eat two cooked foods. Mm-hmm. And if he normally would eat four cooked foods, he can eat three cooked foods. Mm-hmm. If normally he has a whole chamula, he has a whole group of his family, they eat it 10 people together, is soy b'chamishi, he should cut it down to 5. Yeah. So maybe in the case of shnei tavshilim, he cuts it down to 1, which is half. If he eats 4 tavshilim, he cuts it down to 2. If he eats 6 tavshilim, he cuts it down to 3. Maybe, I don't know. All this is to show avelus, you know, that he's very sad in the sudam of sekis, right?
Exactly.
Wow, he's really a drinker. He drinks 10 cups of wine at an average meal. Sure, right? Because they give you a full bottle, so they've got 10 cups, right? He shows a chamisha kosos. He always seems to be over 2. Now this Bamedvar Murim, this is the punchline of the whole Bryce. You know, sometimes Bamedvar Murim is limited to the last opinion. Here it goes back on all the opinions mentioned. Whether it's the opinion of the Tanakhama before Rav Shimon Gamliel, his opinion was that it's an absolute no-no to eat 2 tavshilim in the Sudanov seconds. So even if you normally would eat 10 tavshilim, you could only eat 1. But Bamedvar Amurim, all these restrictions, whether it's the Tanakhama the way he understood it, or of Shimon Gamliel the way he understood it, is only Mishesh Shosalamala. It's only in the afternoon. Mishesh Shosalamata Mutter. He's allowed to eat as many cooked foods or as much wine or meat as he wants to, if it's not, number one, the last meal, but more important, it's not in the afternoon, it's only in the morning. So if we take these two brisos, and in conjunction, one with the other, we have the two kulos of Rabbi Yehuda, that number one, this prohibition of 2 cooked foods, or according to Shimon Gamliel, half of what you know, only applies in the afternoon, and only applies to the last meal. Tanya Ida, if we have another brisa, Erev Tishbam lo yochal odom shnei tavshin lo yochal basav lo yishte yayin divrei Rabbi Meir v'chachomim omrim yishan. So we see that in this brisa we have the same duplicate machlokas they had in the previous brisa, except the names changed. In the previous brisa we had an anonymous Tana who is now being identified as Rabbi Meir, and the second opinion, the dissenting opinion, the first brisa, which was Rishon Gamliel, is now an anonymous Tana. Anonymous Tana means the Chachamim in general, the majority view. So they accepted a kula that it all depends upon what your tradition is, your disposition is, as you said before.
Okay.
You should know the poskim will say that in our time we should just cut it down to 1 cooked food, no matter how many cooked foods you eat. But technically, Medina de Gemara, if you would normally eat 6 cooked foods, you're allowed to eat 3 cooked foods at the Sudam of Seconds. So now the Chachamim are saying that you don't have to completely restrict and prohibit yayin and meat, but you should change the yayin and meat by diminishing the quality of your meat, and you get an inferior quality meat or inferior quality wine, which we'll see what that means in a minute. That itself is called praving avelus.
Okay.
You know, that's already an expression of avelus.
Not a lesser hechsher.
Right. Kesav mimayit. How should he, you know, give me a practical recommendation. Im hayaragil lechol litra basar. He normally eats what's called 6 beitzim, which is called a litra, 6 eggs worth of meat. Yochal chatzi litra. he should eat only 3 eggs worth of meat. Toiragel lishtos log yayin, which is 6 eggs worth of wine, which is called a log, yishte chatzi log yayin. Eino rogil kol ikar, if he never drinks meat, if he never drinks wine or eats meat, then usur, he's not allowed to drink meat. You know, all of a sudden, he gets the suit of hafsekis, bring out the wine, bring out the steak. The man never eats steak, he never eats wine. That's awesome. Rav Shimon Gamliel has a different recommendation in this brisa as to how to, so to speak, cut down on meat and wine. In my rugil lechol snon, maybe he eats radishes with his meat. My father, may rest in peace, loved radishes.
Yeah, yeah. Wow.
His congregants didn't appreciate it.
Yeah, my wife makes things with beets, and she's telling me about that.
Yeah, but you know, radishes have a pretty strong odor.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, maliach means either salted meat or salted fish. Achar sudaso, then harishus biyado. Then Rabbi Shimon Gamliel allows you, since this is the normal way that you eat, and since you're eating something that's of an inferior quality, therefore let you get away with it. He's going to allow it during the suda mafsekis. And we're going to soon see that maliach is very good for meat or fish, but only within a certain period of time. If you leave it salted for beyond that period of time, which is what I was going to discuss what that period is, then it really reduces, diminishes the quality of the meat. Tanya, either we have another brisa, kol shehu mishum tisha b'av, anything that you're allowed to eat before Tisha B'Av, which means anything that you eat at the Suda Mafsekes, Asur Lechol Basur V'Asur Lishtos Yayin. Already the moment that you begin your Suda Mafsekes, the fast start, so to speak, starts to kick in, at least as far as the dimension of Avelus is concerned, which means that an Avel, in this case, I have to actually backtrack on what I'm saying now. I'm not being precise, but look, just to say general, and then I'll try to fine tune it. An avil doesn't drink wine and doesn't eat meat. The usul lirchotz, and he doesn't wash his body. And according to this brisa, the moment that he begins his suda mafsekes, I'm assuming it's in the afternoon of Erev Tisha B'Av, he kicks off, to use a football term, the beginning of his avilus. It's as if he was makabel on himself one dimension of the fast, namely the avilus dimension of the fast. Kol she'eino mishum tisha b'av. But on the other hand, if he hasn't yet sat down to eat his suda mafsekes, it might be erev tisha b'av, but he hasn't yet accepted upon himself the avilus. Is that mutter lechel basav lishtos yayin? What do you have after that? You have also lirchotz.
Mutter lechel basav lishtos yayin.
And what's the next two words?
All
right. So that's wrong.
That is.
Yeah, I also have it. It's a mistake.
Okay.
It should say mutter lirchotz. It makes no sense. Yeah, this was a mistake, and in the footnote here, he tells you that if you take a look at the Karen Oro, who's like the super commentary of the Sefta Tainus, the Karen Oro writes that there was a mistake in the transmission here. It should say Muta Lirchos. Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Yossi, Om Yishum Aviv, Kol Shashim Muta Lechel Basim Muta Lirchos. If he hasn't yet accepted upon himself the fast, then he hasn't accepted upon himself the Avelis, and therefore he's allowed to wash his body. So that according to Rabbi Shmuel, in the name of his father, there's a package deal. It's all or nothing. It's not a piecemeal kind of thing. You can't say
on the avails before the fast is in there.
It's either all or nothing. Tana Rabbanan, we learned in the Rice called Mitzvah, I know goes be avail, no goes be Tisha B'Av, meaning Tisha B'Av has two dimensions. It's not only a fast day, but it's also a day of avelus. We are mourning over the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore asur b'achila u'bishtia. Now here also, there's a little bit of a mistake here, where the source of Shatz points out that before the word sicha, it should say rechitza, should add the word rechitza, which means bathing, ubesicha, which means anointing yourself, or smearing oil on your body, b'ne'ilas ha'sandal b'tashamita. So let's just count up how many isurim are mentioned here in this brisa. If you assume that we add the word rechitza, so we have achila, shsia, that's two, which sometimes is counted as one, but anyway, let's count it as two.
Yeah.
Then we have sicha and rechitza. If you have like girsa, that's another two, is four. Ilsa santashman, which is another two, is six.
Right, that's it, right.
Now, as far as the ilsa sandal is concerned, we're talking about leather shoes. And we, as far as tashamita is concerned, we're talking about separate beds. Now, after the six, we go into another isur, which is called Torah. And this is true of both an Avel Rachmana Litzlan, who's sitting Shiva, and of Tisha B'Av for all of us. Also, Likros B'Torah, B'Nevi'im, U'B'Ksuvim. We're going to soon see some exceptions to that rule, but we can't be reading any of Tanakh. And this is based on a pasuk in Tehillim chapter Yud Tes. And David HaMelech speaks about Torah, and he says, Pikudei Hashem Yesharim Misamchei Lev, that the words of Torah gladden the heart. And that's antithetical to Avelus. Then, Lashanos. Lashanos means to study in depth. Until now, we were talking about just reading Torah. Now we're talking about studying Torah, because we're now talking about the oral tradition, not the written 24 holy books of the Torah. Mishnah, Talmud, Medrash, Halachas, V'Agadot. These are all different disciplines that make up Torah Sh'bal Peh. Avol, but here are the exceptions to the rule. Korei hu b'makom she'en ragil likros. If he's not accustomed to read this, let's say, for example, he's reading it for the first time, or maybe for the second time, but it's very difficult for him. You know, he doesn't understand what he's reading. And Shona, he can study a Midrash or a Mishnah, Talmud, etc. B'makom she'en ragil lishnos, he's not used to it. It's very, very difficult for him. He's not going to be in a state of misamchei lev and kori b'kinos. He's allowed to read kinos, whether he's in Avel, during Shiva, or during Tisha B'Av. The Eov, he's allowed to read parts of Eov that are very, very depressing. Ubidvar Maram Shebi Yirmi. Now, Yirmi HaNavi divides up into two parts, but many segments of Yirmi foretell the destruction of the Migdash and the terrible, terrible devastation, and that you're allowed to read on Tisha B'Av. Now, what about Tashbar? Tashbar means the young children, otherwise known as Tinoko Shel Beis Rabbi. Should we close the Chadorim? And it says B'Teila. That means we close the Cheder. And to my knowledge, there are only 2 days in the Hebrew calendar year where the Gemara tells you close the doors on Tashbar. One is on Tisha B'Av and the other is on Erev Yom Kippur, because we want to make sure that everyone is eating on Erev Yom Kippur. It's a mitzvah on Erev Yom Kippur to eat, and if you keep the schools open, people might not be focused on eating. Mishum she'nemar, why is it that we're not allowed to read Torah, regular Torah, during Avelus and during Tishba? B'kuri Hashem Yishar Mesam Filev she'nemar. It says in the pasuk that the orders of Hashem, the parts of Hashem, gladden the heart. Rabbi Yehuda has a dissenting view, and he says, "Af einu koru makom she'einu ragil." There's an absolute prohibition of reading Torah, even if it's the first time you're reading it, and it's brand new to you. Einu shona, he cannot study Medrash and Talmud, even makom she'einu ragil, because Rabbi Yehuda holds that there's some element of simcha even in the first round. Or alternatively, he holds that Torah and Avelus are just simply mutually exclusive. You can't have a Korah who be Eov, who be Kinos, who be Dvarim Ram, who be Yirmiya, who be Tinok, who be Yisrael, who be Teilim, who be Shem Shenemar, Pikuri Hashem Yishar B'Sam Kehli. So we see from this Braisa that restrictions of Avelus, the Yisuri Avelus, are imposed on Tisha B'Av as well. However, all this only applies to Yisuri. There are special mitzvos, or shall we call kiyumim, that apply to an oven. And those do not apply to a person on Tisha B'Av. And we're going to see a whole discussion about those positive dimensions of Tisha B'Av, of Avelus, excuse me. Lo yochal basar lo yishta yayin. The Mishnah says that we don't eat meat or drink wine. Tana, we learned in a brisa, aval ochal hu basar maliach. If the meat is very salted, and it's been salting for days and days, we'll see exactly how many days, he's allowed to eat that meat as inferior meat. Shosa yayin migita. When the wine comes right off the wine press, it is not something that you want to drink. And therefore, if it's an inferior quality, it won't bring joy to a person. It's not antithetical to Avelus. Basar maliach ad kama. At what point do you say it's been salted enough that it's already inferior meat? Amar Rav Chanina bar Kahana b'shmei Shmuel, in the name of Shmuel, kol zman shehu kishlomim. A carbon shlomim can be eaten for 2 days. And if you would salt the meat for more than 2 days, it would already be disqualified as a carbon shlomim. It becomes too salty and inferior quality meat. In this case, that's going to be a leniency because we're going to allow you to eat meat that was salted for more than 2 days. V'yayin migito ad kama. When is it considered fresh? And it's so fresh that it's inferior quality. We want old wine. When it's still fermenting, then it's considered new wine and you're allowed to drink it on Erev Tisha B'Av in your last meal, which is the Suda Mafsekas. Tana, we learned in the Braisa, Yayin Toses Ein Bo Mishum Gilui. If you have wine that is still within 3 days of its coming off the press, the wine press, then it's fermenting. And we don't have to worry that snakes might come and put their toxin, which is called gilui, into the wine. So you can drink that wine even if it was exposed to the air. And we don't have to worry about snakes or other creatures that might have left some sort of toxic substance when they drank from this wine.
Even snakes taste like a better taste.
No, that somehow the... He writes in the note, the effervescence of fermenting wine is repelling to a snake. So again, you have to know snake psychology. No, you shouldn't laugh because so much of Shas is about the snakes and all the psychology of snakes.
Interesting.
Unbelievable about snakes.
There's a whole thing
with
snakes going on.
Yeah. The Gemara apparently knew biology of snakes. I don't know. So 3 days is the fermenting period of the wine when it comes out of the press. Rabbi Yehuda was super duper pious and very depressed over the loss of the Migdash. And Erev Tisha B'Av, what was his custom on Erev Tisha B'Av? They brought him a dry piece of meat, b'melach, and he would dip it in salt, the yoshev. And he would sit between the oven and the stove. This is the worst place you want to sit. The ochan, he would eat his dry bread. He would drink a container of water. It's like someone who lost one of his relatives before the burial. And before the burial, there is no nechama, there's no consolation. The post can point out that we don't have to reach this level of Rabbi Yehuda bar Ilai, but we should know that we can strive for more and more intense levels of grief. Normally, when it comes to Avelus, we expect nothing more than the standard, but not when it comes to Churban Abayis. Tanan Hasa, we learned in a Mishnah in Psachim. It's the first Mishnah in the fourth parak of Psachim. Makom shenagu lasis malacha b'tisha b'av osim. There are certain locations that allow you to do malacha on Erev Tisha B'Av, and we can accept and validate such a minhag. And there are other places, makom shenagu shalolasos, ein osin, we have to respect the local minog if they abstain from halacha on Erev Tisha B'Av. Ubechol makom, any place, even if you live in a place where they're lenient and they allow you to do halacha on Erev Tisha B'Av, that's only for the rank and file person. But Talmid Chachamim B'Telu, a Talmid Chacham who appreciates the Churban HaBayis and the mourning and the grief, he should be strict. Even if the minhag allows malacha, he should abstain from malacha. This is not a day to go to work. Rabbi Shimon Gamliel Omer li olam yaseh kol adam atzmo k'tam b'chacham. The general rule is that when there's a special piety that's designated for Talmud Chacham, if you're not on that level, it's your, it's kind of conceit and arrogance if you take on those extra chumras. So if somebody tells you, well, I take on all the chumras, you should be careful, he might be guilty of viewer, of gaiva. But says Rav Shimon Gamliel, with regard to the avelos over the churban, a person should strive for even more intense grief and mourning, and he doesn't have to worry about yura, that's not a matter of arrogance. He's trying to get himself psyched up and in the mood for grief and mourning. Tanya Nami Hachi, we went into the Brisa to support this. Rabbi Shimon Gamliel, Omer Li Olam Yasa Odom Atzmo Kitab L'Chacham Kideshi Yis'ane, so he should suffer and afflict himself and feel the Avelus on the most profound level. Tanya, either we learned in another Brisa, Rabbi Shimon Gamliel, it's amazing how Rabbi Shimon Gamliel repeats himself over and over and over again. It seems like this was his sugya. Tisha B'Av. Kol Olcha V'Shosa V'Tisha B'Av. What a terrible thing of a person. It's bad enough that he's Porish Menat Sibur, he's not like the rest of the community, but he eats and he drinks on Tisha B'Av. Is Ki'ilu Olcha V'Shosa V'Yom HaKippur. Now obviously you can't take this in a halachic sense literally, because a person who eats and drinks on Yom Kippur Chas V'Shalom, if he does deliberately, he's Chayv Karetz. He's cut off from his people, die young. I don't know if that would apply to someone who eats on Tisha B'Av, but I think Rav Shimon Gamliel is trying to impress upon us that we should treat Tisha B'Av with the same attitude as we teach and as we treat Yom HaKippur. Everyone, every Jew is worried and nervous about Yom HaKippur and he feels the awe of Yom HaKippur, but some people, when it comes to Tisha B'Av, they became very laid back about it. I remember in my youth, in the neighborhood I was brought up in, there were many Jews who came to Shul on Shabbos. On Tisha B'Av they would wear shoes. They didn't even know how severe Tisha B'Av is. And here in this country, unfortunately, there are Jews who don't fast on Tisha B'Av. Yom Kippur is much more common. Rabbi Kiva Omer Kala Osa Melacha B'Tisha B'Av. If a person engages in Melacha on Tisha B'Av, even if it's in a makom, in a location, what I'm sharing with you is the Mishnah Berurah. He says, even if it's in a location where they allow malacha on Erev Tisha B'Av, nevertheless, in a roas simon bracha liyom, he should know that he will not profit from his works and his income on Tisha B'Av. Even if he says, well, they gave him a check for his work on Tisha B'Av, he should know he's going to have to pay a bill somewhere else that he wasn't expecting. If he dedicates his day to Tisha B'Av, to a work day, like any other work day, and he's not...
Joe said he's coming back, he wants to join you.
Okay, great.
Joe, take it over again. Sit over there. Rabbi, thank you. Goodbye.
Yeah.
I'll listen.
Yeah, I'll give you a gemara in case you want to see it inside.
Thank you so much.
Okay. Can you show him the place?
Yeah, I think it's fine. Okay, yeah, Lamed Ayin Bet. Perfect, okay. Let's see.
So we're now reading a statement of the Chachamim castigating someone who doesn't mourn about Yerushalayim on Tisha B'Av. He considers Tisha B'Av like another day. Is Eino Roa B'Simchasa? The Chacham say he will not be part of the joy at the time of the ultimate rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, the redemption.
B'Simchasa.
Shenemar, And the Chachamim prove this from a pasuk in Yeshayahu, and the pasuk says, "Simchu es Yerushalayim v'gilu ba." We will rejoice with the rebuilding of Yerushalayim. We will gladden our hearts. Kol o'avel, but only those who love Yerushalayim, sisu ita, will be elated with her. Masos, and it will be a rejoicing. However, the pasuk ends with three words, and it says, "Kol hamisablim aleh." And those three words, which mean those who mourn and grieve over the loss of Yerushalayim, they qualify the beginning of this sentence. And it means that who, here's the qualification, who will be part of the great rejoicing of Yerushalayim, says Yeshayahu HaNavi, only those hamisablim aleh. That means that the Simcha of Yerushalayim is a reflected image, a measurement of the Avelus. The more you feel the profound loss of Yerushalayim, the greater will be your gladness and joy at the rebuilding of Yerushalayim. Mikana Omru, and this is the very famous statement, Kol HaMisabel al Yerushalayim, anyone who mourns over the loss of Yerushalayim, Zoche V'Roeh, he will merit and witness Simcha Sa, its joy. But she'eino misabel Yerushalayim, if Tisha B'Av passes like another day, and he doesn't feel the loss of Yerushalayim, eino roeh b'simchasa, he will not merit to witness the joy of Yerushalayim. Tanya Nami Hachi, we now quote a brisa to support this. Kol ha'ochel basar, v'shose yayin b'tisha B'Av, imagine, he eats meat. Bad enough that he doesn't fast on Tisha B'Av, but he has steak grill on Tisha B'Av. I don't want to say that loud, but I once passed by here. I saw it with my own eyes.
Okay.
Yeah, I was pretty shocked. V'shose yayin v'tisha b'av, he drinks wine of all days on Tisha B'Av. Allah hakosiv omer, the pasuk quotes a terrible prognosis about his ultimate punishment. And the pasuk says in Yechezkel HaNavi, I'm afraid to read it out loud, but to he avonosam al atzmosam, their sins are seared into their bones. And what it means is it's engraved. The sin is engraved in their bones. They will not escape punishment. And when we talk about bones, we're talking about that which will rise at the time of Tchias HaMesim. And of course, Yechezkel HaNavi was the one who prophesied that the dry bones will be resurrected. But this fellow, because he eats and he drinks, and not only does he eat and he drinks, he eats meat and he drinks wine. He's like a lahakathus, he's a rebellious person. His sins are seared into his bones, and his bones won't be able to rise at the time of Tchias HaMesim. That's how terrible of a punishment he will suffer. I just have to shut this off so that it shouldn't disturb us. Rabbi Yehuda, okay, now we have a very interesting machlokes between Rabbi Yehuda and the Chachamim, as recorded in the Mishnah at the end of Masechta Tainis. Now, by way of introduction, let me talk to you about something called Kfias Hamita, which we're not familiar with because it fell out of use. Kfias Hamita means that if a person never loses one of his seven close relatives, then during Shiva, he's not allowed to sleep on a bed. Somehow Chazal understood that a bed represents a tselem Elokim. There's something about a person sleeping in a bed and the proper thoughts that he has in bed and the proper dreams that he has. He should not be drinking, he should not be sleeping in a bed during Shiva. Again, it fell out of use. We do have something that I think replaces it. We cover the mirrors. You've seen that in a
Yeah, what's the connection? I'm sorry.
Again, I'll tell you what the connection is. That since the bed represents Tselem Elokim, it represents the image of a human being. Because Chazal emphasized that the image of the human being is very much reflected in the way he sleeps. That may sound strange to our ears, but you know, we think thoughts at night based on what we think during the day. If a person is pure during the day, Now, also the bed represents intimacy with his wife, and that also has to be done with purity, with the right intentions. So all this is in the bed. The bed reflects tsuras tselem elokim, the image of man as the image of God. And therefore, we cover the mirror so your image is marred during this period of time. Rabbi Yehuda says, well, since we're superimposing or grafting, if you will, the laws of mourning on Tisha B'Av, then on Tisha B'Av we should be sleeping on the floor, or at least we should turn our beds upside down. V'lohodu lo chachamim, the chachamim rejected. Tanya, now we're going to learn a braisa that elaborates on this machlokes. Amru lo Rabbi Yehuda. The Chachamim turn to Rabbi Yehuda and they say, L'dvarecha, according to your opinion, that on Tisha B'Av we all have to be like mourners and overturn our beds, then ubros uvinikos, what about women who are pregnant or nursing? They have to fast on Tisha B'Av. All the prohibitions of Tisha B'Av of Avelus apply even to a nursing woman, a pregnant woman. Is she going to have to sleep on the floor? Even when I said that we are all required to sleep on the ground, I only meant those who are capable of doing so. But I exempt the pregnant women and the nursing women. Their first and primary job and agenda is to get healthy, to feed their babies, and during pregnancy that the baby should develop. We're not going to ask them to sleep on the ground. Tanya Nami Yochi, we also taught the same thing in a braisa. Moda Rabbi Yehuda Chachamim. Rabbi Yehuda concedes to the Chachamim b'she'eno yachol, meaning in the cases of a nursing woman or a pregnant woman. However, now the braisa adds another point over here. Umodim Chachamim Rabbi Yehuda b'yachol. The Chachamim agree to Rabbi Yehuda that if you're talking about a normal, regular person, you have a chair over here? So then he has to sleep on the floor. So the Gemara immediately asks, so my Benayu. Rabbi Yehuda concedes to the Chacham that a pregnant woman or a nursing woman is not going to have to sleep on the floor. And the Chachamim agree that the rank and file healthy person has to sleep on the floor in Tisha B'Av. So where is the machlokas? Where's the dispute between the Chacham Rabbi Yehuda, Ika Benayu, Sha'ar Mitos? Now we're going to get into what I call lovedness. You familiar with that word, lovedness?
Yes.
This is real good lovedness. The Chachamim agreed to Rabbi Yehuda that each and every one of us should be sleeping on the ground. But the machlokas is the following. Rabbi Yehuda says that all the beds in the house, even if you have beds in the house that no one's sleeping in, have to be overturned on Tisha B'Av, where the Chachamim didn't agree. They said, you have to sleep in an overturned bed, a fias amita, but you don't have to turn over all the beds in the house. Are you ready for this, Rabbi Osai? And I think I heard this from my Rebbe, I don't want to take credit for it. The machlokes between Rabbi Yehuda Chachamim revolves around the following issue. There are two different dimensions in Avelus when someone never buries one of his seven close relatives. One is what's called Niyug Avelus, meaning I have to prava Avelus, I have to manifest Avelus. And number two, there's another halach, another dimension of Avelus, which is called Beis Avel, or in modern Hebrew, Beit Avel, right? It means that the house itself becomes encompassed in a very strange, unique status, that this is a base of it. I mean, I'll give you an extreme example of base of it. The Gemara tells us that if a person dies without any relatives, like for example a convert who was not married, or even a person who lost, he lost his family after the Holocaust, I mean anything. So we set up an artificial base of it. There is a base of it. There's no one sitting Shiva. He has no relatives. And now the machlokas between Rabbi Yehuda and the Chachamim is where do you fit Tisha B'Av into this picture? It's true, say the Chachamim, there is avelus on Tisha B'Av, but only as far as the niyug of the individual. I have to sleep in a kfiya, a mita kfuya, a turned over bed. But I don't have to turn over all the beds in the house. I don't have to transform my house into a base of oil. Why? Because every single house in Israel is a base of oil. The whole concept, Sefer Chachamim, of a base of oil is to make a unique house in contrast to all the other houses. But in Tisha B'Av, you can't. We're all in, so we can have every single house as a base of oil. That's ridiculous. Chacham and Rav Yehuda disagrees. He says, no. Every single house is a base of oil. Like we learned in Brisa, Kishaomu Lichos Hamita, Loni Toso Bilvadu Kofe, this Rabbi Yehuda Shita, not only does he have to overturn his own bed, Elakol Hamitos Kulam, all the beds in the house, Hu Kofe, in order to fulfill this halacha of base Ovel that applies not only in the case of an Ovel, but even in the case of Tisha B'Av. Amar Rava, however, Rava Paskins La Locha Hilchasoa Ketana Didan, we paskin like our Tana Velo Hodu Lo Chachomim Kol Ikar, and the Chachomim did not accept Rabbi Yehuda. Now why does Rava, if you notice, add two words? Kol Ikar. And here I want to share with you the insight of Balei HaTosis. Balei HaTosis say that the extra two words Kol Ikar means that Rav is accepting the first version of the Chachamim. The first version of the Chachamim went very far, and they were lenient even as far as each individual. I don't have to sleep in an upturned bed. And that's how Rav is possible. Okay, now we go on. Amrav Shimon ben Gamliel. Again, Rav Shimon Gamliel. Yeah, but now we're not talking about Tisha B'Av anymore. We're talking about the 15th of Av and of Yom HaKippur. Lo hayu yomim tovim liYisrael kechamisha asar b'Av u'Yom HaKippurim. The greatest holidays and joy were the 15th of Av and Yom Kippur. By the way, your average Jew, and even if he's Orthodox, might not even have a clue what is the 15th of Av all about. Tu B'Av. The Israelis call it like a romantic day, but that's based on this. They have no clue. Vishleim, the Gemara says, Yom HaKippurim. I understand this, the festive nature of Yom Kippur. Mishum de Isbev Slicha Mechila. First and foremost, it's a day of pardon for all our sins. And number two, Yom Shenitna Bo Luchos Achronos. The second set of luchos to replace the first that was broken by Moshe Rabbeinu was given to Moshe Rabbeinu on the 15th. On the 10th of Tishrei on Yom HaKippurim. That's why Yom HaKippurim is considered the holiday of Torah Shebal Peh, the oral law, because Chazal tell us that in the second set of luchos, all of Torah Shebal Peh was included in the second set of luchos. Okay. Don't ask me how that could happen; it's all miraculous. But Tu B'Av, but Mayhi, what's Tu B'Av? What's the 15th of Av? Om Rabbi Yehuda Meshmuel, the first of, I think, six different opinions. Yom Shehutru Shvatim Lavo Zebozeh. At the time of the Benos Slavcha, in Parshas Pinchas, the Torah says that women should marry within their own Shevet, and a woman from one Shevet should not marry a woman from another Shevet. And that restricted marriage. That created a great Shidduch crisis. But on the 15th of Av, they came up with a heter, a leniency, that this law would no longer apply. So the Gemara says, my Darush, what pasuk did they use? And they first saw an insight on Tu B'Av to interpret that pasuk in a way that the tribes could marry, intermarry one tribe to another. And the Gemara answers, in the parsha of Benos Slavchad, when the Torah prohibited marriage from one shevet to another, it says Zeh Hadavar Asher Tziva Hashem with Benos Slavchad. This is what was commanded to Benos Slavchad. And Chazal came up with an insight. Why did the Torah add these words Zeh Hadavar? Zeh Hadavar is always a mute. It's always coming to exclude. Dover Zeh Lo Yehnoeg Ela V'Dor Zeh. The Mi'ud is telling that only in the generation of Benos Slavcha, back in the Midbar, then that Issa, that prohibition applies. But the next generation, it doesn't apply.
Wasn't there also something with Shevet Binyamin?
That's coming up. You could have written the text. Amar Rabbi Yosef, Amar Rabbi Nachman, I have a different twist on the 15th of Av, Yom Shehuta, Shevet Binyamin, Lava Bekal. that after the Maisa of Pilegish Begivo is a terrible Maisa, we're not going to go into detail. These tribes of Israel took it upon themselves, they would never marry anyone from Shevet Binyamin, not a male or a female. But on Tu B'Av, they came up with a drasha to allow themselves to marry into Shevet Binyamin, Shenemar, because the pasuk that they darshan was a pasuk in Shoftim. And it says in Shoftim, Ish Yisrael Nishba B'mitzvah Lemar Ish Mimenu Lo Yiten Bito LeBinyamin LeIsha. Mimenu means from this generation you should not marry a girl from Shevet Binyamin. So that was the shmua, the oath that the Jews took, not allowing marriage into the tribe of Binyamin, but subsequently they repealed that shmua on the 15th of Av, and they ruled that this shmua can only apply to that generation that took the oath, but not to the next generation because of the extra word, mimenu. My darush, I'm a rav, mimenu, velo mibanenu. That the shmua only applies to us, but not to the next generation. Amar Rabbi Bar Chanan Rabbi Yochanan, a third opinion as to what's the great joy of the 15th of Av, Yom Shekol Bo Meisei Midbar, after the terrible episode, the terrible sin of the Meraglim, when the Jewish people accepted the terrible record of the Meraglim, and Hashem said that as a result, this entire generation is going to die in the desert. And every year, more and more Jews died. Actually, according to the Medrash, it's mind-boggling. We'll see it here too. Each person would dig his own grave and would lie in his grave on the night of Tisha B'Av, because Tisha B'Av was the time that the Meraglim came. It's called Bechiel Doros, Bechiel Chinam. And Omar Mar Adshalo Kolu Meisei Midbar, during this period of time, it's almost 40 years, Lohoya Dibur and Moshe. Rashi explains that when Hashem would speak to Moshe, it was like from a distance. There was no intimacy in the way God would speak to Moshe of it. Why? Because the people of Israel were dying every single year. However, at one point, things changed. And this was in the last year of the Midbar, when the Jews buried, you know, they lied down in the Kfarim, all the left, I don't know, I think it was 15,000 Jews that were left alive from all those who were of age at the time of the Chet HaMeraglim, and they woke up the next morning on Tisha B'Av, they were still alive. So they thought maybe they made a mistake, it all depends on the moon. They only saw the full moon on the 15th of Av. On that day, they knew that the Gzerah, that all the Jews would perish, had terminated and they could live. Shenemar is based on a pasuk by Hikasha Tomu Kol Anshe Amulcham Olomus Vayetaber Hashem Elai. Elai Hoya Hadibu. When all the Jews of that generation of the Midbar ceased dying and the Gzerah was over, at that point Hashem restored his intimacy in his conversation with Moshe Rabbeinu. So we have three explanations. Now we get to number four. Ula Amar Yom Shebitel Hoshea Ben Ela Prozdios Shehoshea Shehoshev Yeravam Ben Nevat Aladrachim. Yeravam Ben Nevat was one of the worst evil kings in Jewish history, and he set up on the roads leading to Yerushalayim. He set up Prozdios. Now, the translation of prosios are centuries. And that means that the Jewish people wanted to go on Aliyah to Yerushalayim for the three regalim, and Yeravam ben Nevat, who was called a Chote Umachti, he was not only a sinner, but he caused other people to sin, he set up centuries that would not allow the Jewish people to go up to Yerushalayim, Shelo Yalu Yisrael L'Regel. The Amar, and at the time of Yeravam ben Nevat, Hoshea the prophet declared, and here we move on to Daf Lamed Aleph.
Shema,
Okay, it'll be 10 minutes to finish the daf.
10 minutes. We already finished the daf. We do it.
Okay, so, yeah, so you could already do with them all the way to
that's,
where you want.
That's what we started with. Really. Thank you. I'm glad I was machabin to ask it up. Li eze sheyir tzel yalu, and then Hoshea ben Ella. Again, this is not to be identified with the famous Hoshea, the prophet. He was also a Rasha. And at a point in which Yeravam had already set up idols on the way to Yerushalayim, and at one point in time, these were removed. Rav Masta Omar, Yom Shenitnu Aruge Besa Lekvura. If you remember, and we're not sure exactly how many, but some say, I think Josephus records, 500,000 Jews died at Beitar, and miraculously their bodies did not decay. And at one point or another, those who were killed by the Romans, we were able to get their bodies and bury them. The Omer of Masna also Yom Shenitnu Haruge Beitar Likvura. On that great day when the murdered Jews of Beitar were given burial, Tiknu B'Yavna Birchas HaTov HaMetiv. I added one word, Birchas HaTov HaMetiv. The last and the fourth bracha, the final bracha of Birkas HaMazon, God who is good, God who confers good, a double bracha, thanking Hashem twice, was added on that very day that they buried Haruge Beita. Hatov Shalo Esrichu, how good is God that miraculously the bodies did not decompose. Vametiv, and God confers good. Shenitnu l'kvura, we were able to bury them. My father, Zichron Levracha, used to always say that the reason why we have a special bracha about Haruge Beitar is because what God was really indicating was that they were such giborim, that they were such courageous people that they defied the Romans against all odds. And the fact that God saw to it that they would have burial means that God was protecting their image as the great courageous giborim warriors that they were. Rabbi Rav Yosef Lanchermai Yom Shepasku Likros Eitzim Lamarocha. The 15th of Av was the day that they stopped cutting down trees for the Mizbeach. You know that there was a mitzvah to cut down trees in order to feed the Mizbeach for combustion, for fuel, and it was a requirement because you know the Torah says about the Eish on the Mizbeach, Tamid Lo, Tamid Tukad. It always has to be, it has to be going, you know, constantly. But they got to the point on the 15th of Av when they completed this great mitzvah and there was a sufficient supply of trees for the marocha, for the pyre, as it's called in English, of the Mizbeach. Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol Omer, Micha Misha Sarbi Avielich Toshash Kolcha Shal Chamo. The sun in this hemisphere is very intense and very hot during the month of Av until the 15th of Av. From the 15th in Av, the sun starts tilting towards the equator and other places on the face of the hemisphere get cooled off. V'loi Carson Eitzim L'marocha. From that time on, there was no intense heat of the sun, and then the trees and the logs became moist, L'fisha Eitzim Yevashim, and the sun was not sufficiently intense to dry the wood. The right now, if the wood is not dry, then it attracts all sorts of bugs, and that disqualifies it for the mizbeach. Amar of Menashe, v'karule, and they called that day, the 15th of Av, Yom Tvar Magal, the day in which the axe ceases to break, meaning to cut the wood. Now the Gemara makes another statement, that from the 15th of Av and onwards, the nights become longer than the days. The days start getting shorter in this hemisphere. Is Mikan V'elech, from the 15th of Av and on, Demosif Yosef, a person should add extra time to Torah study, because there's nothing like Torah study at night. The study of Torah at night is on a special level. and it has a new dimension to it. Udelo Mosif, and if he doesn't take advantage of the fact that the nights are getting longer and they are calling, beckoning him to intensify and add to his Torah study, then ye Osef, he shall be gathered in. What does that mean? My ye Osef, what do we mean that he'll be gathered in? Okay, the next line where I can't, it's hard for me to read. See, it's easy to learn Torah in the daytime. But at night, everyone wants to have a great meal. They want to go out for dinner and they want to go to the movies. And the real challenge is when the night, again, back in the day, when the nights got longer, people would get home earlier. It wasn't like today we have electricity. So if it got dark, then it was time to go home and close shop. The Gemara says in Shabbos that there were a couple of Tarmidoi who were out in the street after nightfall because they were selling the wood for the campfires. But everyone else was home. And the question is, what do you do when you get home? This is the challenge. Om Rav Yosef Tikre Imen. He'll be buried by his mother. On this day of Tu B'Av, and also on Yom Kippur, the Mishnah records Shebehem Bnos Yisrael Yotzos, the maidens of Israel, go out into the fields. Ton Rabbanon, Bas Melech, Sho'eles Mibas Kohen Gadol. They would borrow each other's garments. They used to wear white garments when they went out to the fields, and they try to attract the boys for marriage reasons. And a daughter of a king would borrow the white garment of the daughter of the Kohen Gadol, even though it means she's going down to Madriga. Bas Kohen Gadol Mibas Gan. There was the second in command who was the deputy Kohen Gadol. And the Bas Kohen Gadol would borrow Ubas Gan Mibas Mashuach Melchama. Mashuach Melchama is even on a lower level. Bas Mashuach Melchama Mibas Kohen Hedjah. So there was no gaiva over here. There was no haughtiness. You went down to Madrig with Kol Yisrael Sholim Zevizeh. And every rank and file girl would borrow garments from another girl. Why? Kadesh Lo Yisbayesh Misha Emo. Very famous Gemara. It would be embarrassing to those women who came from poor families and couldn't afford beautiful clothing. And the Mishnah goes on and says, Kol HaKelim Te'unim Tvila, all the garments that were worn on these special occasions need Tvila. And we're not sure that maybe they came in contact with a Nida, and therefore they contracted Tumah. Amar Rabbi Lazar, Afilu Mekupolim Munachim Bekufsa. Even if you found a garment that was definitely tar, we're going to require, according to Rabbi Lazar, tefillah to mikvah. Benos Yisrael yotzos v'cholos v'kramim. They went out to dance in the vineyards. Ready? Okay. Tana Mishaema Isha.
Ready? To get the tefillah to come in, and say, when it starts, I say 2 minutes.